Remember what month it was? It was 2003. I didn't ask what year it was. I asked what month it was. It was during the summertime. We were there. They got this on now. And we went to bed, and I got up, and the sun was still up at about, I think, 1:30 in the morning. The sun was still up. And I got up, you know, pretty early, you know, and to go take a break. And it was about 4 o'clock, and the sun was already coming up again. So you never seen so many people with ice cream cones in their hand in all of your life. You walked out to the open door markets, and man, number one, never saw so many blonde-headed people in all my life. Yeah, listen, you know, Georgia was right down the road from us. And they understand that it's just the opposite during the wintertime, and they have very little sunlight. And one of the things they struggle with in that country, and anyone in the far northern country, is chronic depression. And if you're in darkness all that time, you're looking for a little sunlight in my soul. And they, you know, when the sunlight starts coming out, man, they come out. And everybody in town, it seems like everybody is out eating all of those things in the open shop markets and things like that. And we had little, I would call them sardines. I don't think they were sardines. So we cooked in a big wok, and you just try all kinds of stuff. While you're winning Rome, you just go for it, you know. And you take your Tums later, whatever you got to do, you know. And we had a great time there. But and we have longer days. I like daylight savings time. I like having a little bit more daylight. Brother James is for it anyway. I'd be all right to vote it just all the time. That's what we're going to go for. So look forward to it. All right, let's get back to our series in part 6 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. This is part 6. And last time in our series, we focused on verse 12 of chapter 1. Excuse me. By the way, Brother Dale over here, you know, one of the new members, he brought me two or three weeks ago, he brought me some cough syrup, you know, after I confessed my faults before the Lord and the church, because I didn't want you to catch me. Some of you laughing, all right, if you were hurting like I was hurting, you'd might be tempted too. But he went and he brought me some cough syrup, and I said, man, he said, did you get that help you at all? I said, man, it did. And he said, good, I was praying it would, preacher. I was praying it'd be a help to you. And I said, where'd you get that? He told me where he got it. It's a drugstore up in Farmersville, right there on the square, you know. Dyers or something like that. Huh? Dyers. So we drove up there on Sunday. You know, they were closed on Sunday. So I looked on the internet. All things fail, go to the internet. I looked on the internet, and I found that same cough syrup. Now, I'm here to tell you, it don't taste good. It reminds me of all the medicine my mother had when I was a little boy. Everything tastes horrible. It seems like the more horrible it tastes, the better it would work. And so now I'm here to tell you, it far surpasses Dayquil or anything like that. Robitussin far surpasses. So he gave me one bottle, so I ordered 8 more. And I mean, hey, you find something worthwhile, go whatever thy hand find to do, do with all thy might. And so I am doing better, and really thanks to Brother Dale and that cough syrup. And I think, you know, it's not meant to be taken in numbers of 8, but I'm not doing that. I'm following the prescription, and I try not to take any more than I need to or have to. I don't mind coughing other times, but I don't like to get in the pulpit and cough. And I'm still struggling more in the evening than I am in the mornings. But thank you for your prayers about that. Somebody said, well, how you doing? Oh, man, I've got to be at least about 95%. And, you know, it takes some time. That COVID thing really kick your fanny, if you know what I mean. I no pun intended by the lady over there in Georgia, you know. I keep hearing her called Fonny. You know, and I knew a girl, and her name was Fanny. And so that's what I'm going with, Fanny. Besides, that's what she acts like more. So I probably shouldn't have said that. But let's get to the book. All right. Amen. Verse 12. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. First of all, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the first place our thanks should always go to. To the Lord our God. Paul, of course, had full knowledge that he had been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't deserve it. And as he saw it, he didn't deserve it more than all others. He called himself, what? The chief of sinners. He deserved just the opposite, as all of us do. But here he stands, and he certainly is a grateful man, full of thanksgiving. He is a man who stands with thanksgiving in his heart. So he feels an infinite obligation to Christ. And he's overwhelmed by his thankfulness for the forgiveness of the Lord and all the honors that are bestowed upon him as an apostle. And when we do that, when we receive that and we have that type of thanksgiving, as I said last time, it has a fine way, a good way and a healthy way of getting our heads out of the clouds and both of our feet on the ground. And we need a lot of that. We need a lot of that, and especially those who are honored to be in the gospel ministry. It's not our right. It's a great and grand honor. I told you about a preacher, a good preacher actually, good preacher in Garland years ago, who after many long faithful years of ministry was caught up in the scam with a millionaire who was a shark, okay, in a big apartment scam down there in investments and with the promise to make a lot of money, millions and millions of dollars. And it was just too much for him to resist. And so he got sucked in. It's always a danger, especially those who start selling a lot of books and next thing you know, they don't even need a salary at a church to be accountable. It's dangerous territory. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm just saying it's dangerous territory for a servant of the Lord. And of course, I told you about his dear beloved mother on her deathbed. She rebuked her own son. He was her pastor and of course her son, and she rebuked him on her deathbed for the love of money, that he had been corrupted. So being thankful and having your heart right before the Lord and your understanding of who you are, I'm a sinner saved by grace, okay? It has a good way of keeping your head out of the clouds and both feet on the ground. Now, it said here, quote, the Lord Jesus had called him when he was a blasphemer and a persecutor. He had constrained him to leave his career of persecution and blasphemy and to consecrate to the defense and propagation of the gospel. For all this, though, it had required him to give up his favorite projects in life. In other words, what he loved, that's got to be considered as dung. And know what scriptures say? Considered as dung. And all the flattering schemes of ambition, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he could have made a lot of money. He could have had a lot of open doors, a lot of book deals, all right? And now he felt that praise was due to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is anything which is a good man will be thankful, he should be thankful for, it is to be directed by the Spirit of God, to be thankful for the providence of God to be placed into the gospel ministry. By the way, I made a mention the other day, and I love looking at this, and Brother Deacle's way ahead of me on this. But I love the documentaries and things, you know, and one I watched about George Washington, and then I saw another one, and I was going through that, and one of these yahoos, you know, rank liberal, obviously, and talked about, well, the providence of God, they didn't see that as the blessings of God. Baloney, absolute baloney. When the forefathers of this nation talked about the providence of God, they were talking about God of providence. They're talking about even sometimes naming the Lord Jesus Christ his beloved son. Don't give me this, you know. They're talking about the providence. Oh, they were just trusting in something greater than they themselves. No, they're trusting in God, Creator God. So when they spoke early days about the providential hand, the providential guidance, the providence, they're talking about God. Make no doubt about that. They're talking about God. That's free. That's something else, but there it is. Now, gratitude attitude. Last week, Miss Dory helped us and learn a song about the kids singing last Sunday morning, a gratitude attitude. And then we received a text from my liberal son. He happened to have a wave in his hair today. He's gone liberal. His mama gave him a little swirl up here on the front of his head, that little blonde hair, you know, sticking straight up. Had it all hairsprayed, sticking straight up. I thought it reminded me of Brother Nick Tallarina when he was here during the summer internship a few years ago. Now he's a pastor, of course, in Chicago. And but she sent us a beautiful picture, and it was of little Wade. And what was he doing? He can't even talk yet, but he was singing gratitude attitude at their home. Doing a little chores, singing gratitude attitude. Isn't that good? Good things ought to stick, and that one did. And we thank God for that. So good job, Mom and Dad. Good job, Wade and Renly. Rentley's in there too. Did you see how well she just came right back down here? And I was pointing her, you know, trying to get her attention. Grandpa trying to get her attention to go, Miss Sydney, go, Miss Sydney. Go. Boy, I can do this all by myself. I don't need any help. I'm a big girl, right? She just had a birthday, got a bicycle to show for it. And she went all around, just went right behind them, sat down like a little princess. This is my spot. Okay. Huh? Yeah, she's got it down. I'll tell you, go girl. So he's thankful. Then he said, who hath enabled me? You've heard it said, who God calls, he equips. Right here at the heart of the message. For that he counted me faithful, as one said, this is clearly saying the Lord God of heaven had confidence in Paul to answer, fulfill God's call upon his life. And one thing for us to have full confidence in God, it's another thing for God to have full confidence in us. One of our men last week said, man, I've never seen that. I never thought about it that way. You kind of just gloss over it, and it's like, wow. Wow, God had full confidence in him. It's with Paul. It's pretty amazing stuff. I pointed out the only other occasion. Could anybody else think of another occasion in all of the scripture? I can think of any but one other occasion that something similar was ever said, representing God, of God's, you know, persuasion about someone, in a good way. The only one I can think of was Abraham. Abraham. Anybody else come up with one? Okay, so we'll just leave it there for now. A similar statement in Genesis 18, God speaks in this way of his friend Abraham, saying he knows Abraham and he knows how Abraham will act, and he knows Abraham will act well. He knows it. In chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 19, he says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So God is assessing Abraham's character and saying, I know him. I know what he'll do, and he'll do the right thing. He'll do the right thing. Now this passage, one scholar said, quote, we consider this one of the most important verses of the Bible because it reveals the key reason why Abraham was chosen to be the head of a select chosen people to perpetuate the name and worship of God upon earth at the time when the advancing twilight of paganism was descending upon mankind. I talked about the polytheism, paganism of Haran today, came out of Ur, the Chaldees. And that which should soon reach the blackness of midnight. That reason was the ability of Abraham to command his children after him. He knew that they'd be able to do it. Now again in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Preachers don't put themselves into the ministry. Bless God, they remember that little Asian. I don't think you're supposed to say Asian anymore. Is it Asian or Oriental? Yeah. Asian you can say, Oriental you can't say, but I just said it. Bless her heart, she had it down. She understood. She cut my hair and she said, you want to be electrician, you could be electrician. You want to be doctor, you can be doctor. You want to be this, you're a school teacher, you can be school teacher. You want to be a preacher, you can't be preacher unless God say be preacher. She is absolutely right. She had some good training. I thank God for her. I haven't seen her in years, but she had that right. She has that more right than some preachers do. She really does. Now, the Bible says the true saying that if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth the good work in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But desire is not enough in and of itself. It's a good thing for a man to desire a wife, but that's not good enough. You better go find you one. Then find one you can convince that you're worthy to take. Take you this man. Okay. All you have to do to see that desire is not enough is to look into the text here and then chapter 3 as well as Titus 1. You'll quickly see the many qualifications that are laid out that must be met. So a preacher has to be called. And he also has to be qualified. And then before he leaves, he's got to be commissioned, by the way. Just like an officer, has to be commissioned by the church. James says, for which we gave no such command. Remember those who went up and tried to pervert the Judaizers, they're trying to pervert the church up there, Galatia? We gave them no such command. They were unauthorized, non-commissioned misfits, pretending to be preachers and bringing confusion and hurt upon that congregation. So he has to be called, has to be qualified, and he has to be ultimately commissioned. And by the way, you're going to see that worked out firsthand up in the near future as you look at the ordination service that's scheduled for Brother Colt over here. But those things have to be attended to. Now, in verse 13 of our passage, Paul admitted what he was, who was before, not now, but before, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. For the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul had a bad past. He really did. A bad past. I helped my grandfather. My grandfather's now with the Lord. But my grandfather had a horrible thing to happen with his daughter, adult daughter. It was believed that her husband tried to end her life. And my granddaddy, being a father, he wanted to, offer the same up, which is a normal reaction. I happened to be going up there to Virginia, and I missed the turnoff to go to Mama's house, my mother's mother, and ended up going instead to Papa and Mama's house. My other Papa, he'd been dead many years. And so we ended up spending the night with them instead of with Mama, and then we're going to rotate and go there the next night. So we ended up flipping it. Well, that night, it sounded like a 50-pound log fell off the top of the roof and hit that wooden floor. Boom! Hit the ground, Woke us all up. And, of course, Papa started having a bad spell. Well, we didn't know if it's stroke, seizure, just what all was going on, And it ended up that I spent the entire night with him at the hospital, and he couldn't sleep. Here is a preacher spending the entire night. My daddy long since tried to witness it. He said, it's one of those things, we don't talk about that, don't talk about that. All of a sudden, he wants to talk about it, and guess who's there? Guess who's there? It's pretty amazing, but pretty amazing time. And I talked to him about the Lord and salvation, and he kept going back, well, you just don't know what I thought. You don't know what I thought. And so I used the Apostle Paul as an example. And I said, I've got one better for you, Papa. How about not only thought, but did? He was a murderer. And God saved him. He was a murderer. You just think about it. He did it. I talked about Stephen. What a great servant he was and what he did. And he said, that's horrible. Then he remembered something about Stephen, something, a sermon that he'd heard. They were nominal Christians. But it goes to the heart of the issue. Salvation is good enough for Paul. Salvation is good enough for all. And that's what he's talking about here. He had a bad past, but that is all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might come from a bad past. Your children may, your cousin or somebody married, or somebody, just your neighbor, comes in the house of God, whatever, or like this dear lady. You may come out of a bad past. And hey, we all ultimately came out of a bad past. We're all sinners. And they need the great love and mercy of Almighty God. And we are all undeserving souls, just like Paul here, but even more so. In the scriptures, the Lord said in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, flip over there real quick. Someone who's even more undeserving is going to have a different response than someone who is, let's say, more of the middle of the road sinner. Okay, and it is also something very moving in the heart of the one forgiven and loved through much that is unpleasing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said here in verse 47 of Luke 7, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So if you come from a really bad background, and you know, nobody has to tell you you're a sinner, nobody has to tell you you deserve hell 10,000 times over, you feel it, you know it, it's absolutely so, you will love God more. You will just naturally love the one who could so forgive your sins. You will love him even more. Now, saying that is true, saying that, that's not the better of testimony. Sometimes we glamorize sinful past, and sometimes we even do it in churches. Well, have this preacher in, and man, he used to be the biggest hell raiser in town. They just go on and on and on. And next thing you know, they're glamorizing sin, that past. I'm here to tell you, the better testimony would be like a Timothy, who didn't do all that stuff. He didn't go running around. He was not hitting the bars. He was not woman. He wasn't any of that stuff. He was a good young man who got saved early and dedicated himself to Almighty God. That by far is the far better testimony. And honestly, that's what we ought to be elevating. But we do celebrate. It's still right to celebrate the great forgiveness and love that can be bestowed upon somebody who has sinned so very much. Because, and they will, don't be surprised if they have a stronger commitment and love for the Lord. It's been said right here. Now, sometimes we need a little help just to kind of find a balance, because we all have seen it done, even in churches. I've been a part of it and seen it done. And it's not the most honorable thing to do. You can, I remember a story about John R. Rice. He told a story, and he got up. I think it was John R. Rice. It's one of those kind of preachers. And he said, well, you know, turning your Bibles to this, such and such. And he said, I was a sinner too, because the other guy was talking about how much he was a sinner. He says, I was a sinner too, but I'm ashamed of it. So let's just get in the book and see what we can get out of it, you know. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of put that other fellow on his ear. And a good thing that he did. After he followed a famous preacher one time, another occasion, he got up and announced his text, and he says, actually turn to such and such place in your Bible. Here we're actually going to preach from the Bible, not a man's opinion. And another guy just preached. You know, I won't tell you who he is, but you see me after church, maybe I'll give you a hint. If you give me $100 towards the next meal or something. In verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, Paul says, I am chief. Now, Luke 19:10 says, the faithful saying, the saying of the Lord, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Straightforward, he came to seek and save. Now, is that simple? It's profound, but it is very simple. I talked about the other day, about the problem of trying to interpret, okay, simple passages by complex passages. Better to interpret complex passages by simple passages. And here's very plain. Jesus Christ himself said, the lips of the Lord himself said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that is a faithful saying. It comes straight from the lips of Almighty God. So first, it's a faithful saying given us by the blessed Lord. He cannot lie, and he said it. It's a faithful saying. He came to save sinners. Who are sinners? All people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, it's worthy of all acceptation. Well, that's kind of a little wordy, but what does that mean? It means that it's worthy of all men to hear the words of the Lord and to receive that invitation of eternal life. Every man, every woman ought to hear these words. Ought to hear these words and the invitation of forgiveness of sins, the gift of salvation. One writer says, worthy to be embraced or believed by all. It's worthy and right, just for everyone to embrace and to believe this by all. And that is so, as one says, but because of two things. Number one, we are all sinners and all of us need a Savior. We're all sinners and all of us need a Savior. Therefore, ought we to welcome a doctrine which shows all people that the Lord desires that they be saved. The Lord, listen now, you say, well, the Lord desires that they be saved. That's the reason he came to the earth in the first place, to seek and to save that which is lost. And number two, Christ died for all. That's clearly taught in the Scripture. If he had died for only a part of the race, could only save that part. Had he only died for a part. It cannot be said with any propriety that the doctrine was worthy of all acceptance of all. But the Scripture clearly says here, it's worthy of acceptation of all people. All people should hear this. All people need this. Since if that were so, what had it to do with all? If it's not all, but it is all. How could all be interested in it or benefited by it? Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? If medicine had been provided for only a part of the patients in the hospital, it could not be said that the announcement of such a fact was worthy of the attention of all to participate in the medicine. It's worthy. All would entertain, all would receive the gift of Almighty God through the person of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. Now, I want to include some portions here of chapter 2 for the obvious treatment of the same point. In chapter 2, look at verse 1 down through verse 6. Paul said, now remember, he's speaking to a young preacher boy with preacher boy tendencies. young men tendencies. Don't ever forget that. Just say, who are these people? Where are they in life? What has been going on? You need to understand those things to get a better grasp of the complexity sometimes of the communication. And Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, so he's getting some things straightened out, some priorities. He says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for some men. All men. All men. For kings, not just, you know, those who live on the other side of the tracks. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For it, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And then verse 4 down through verse 6 is paramount. Who will have all men to be saved? Who will have all men to be saved? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, let's drive the point home. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Somebody says, well, he gave himself for all people groups. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. It says for all. For all. Now back to our verse in verse 15 of chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation by everyone. See? By everyone. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So we need to understand and we need to embrace the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's a good thing because all the people in the world are sinners. And they need to be saved. We need to be saved. Now, God Himself has spoken this. God cannot lie. And it is a faithful saying. And it's worthy, such a worthy statement of truth is worthy of every single person who ever lives. That sounds like a universal offer to me. Whosoever will may come. Those individuals, of course, see the sealing pardon of their souls for those who believe and they're confirmed and established in the truth. Let me give you several passages, just something for you to chew on for a little while to add to the biscuit. Brother Paul, man, he knows all the good eating spots. He knows all the good dishes. Man, he loves to eat good food, and he knows all about it. Anytime I have a food question, I ask Brother Paul, everybody think about this. Oh, that's it. You don't want that. You want this. He'll tell you just right. What'd that have to do anything? I don't know. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. If you want to take notes, just write these down. You can go back and read them later, but I'll give them to you. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If one died for all, there's our idea. He died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's all. He doesn't want people who disbelieve to continue to disbelieve and live in darkness and sin. He doesn't want that. Are you kidding me? But unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But beloved, or if you want to, the old fashioned, but beloved. That's a good one too. I like those old preachers like that. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Straightforward, very simple, very easy to understand. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, that payment, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By the way, that's everybody. That's everybody. That's not just the different ethnic groups. That God has called some out of every ethnic group. All that is an eeny, meeny, miny, mo doctrine. It's hokey pokey and ought to be left on the shelf. John, of course, 3:14-17. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Well, who's the world? You and me. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's those who were in their sin. Christ died for us long before we were on God's side. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Luke 4:16. On he came to Nazareth, and when he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty," there's our little girl, "liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Question: who are the poor? Who are the brokenhearted? Who are the sinners in great need? All of us. All of us. Every single one of us. Every single one of us in great need. Now, someone says, "Well, I don't know about all that." Well, let me offer you something in kind of fun facts and know and tell. Think about the angels just for a little bit. Think about the angels, the wording that we see. Because it's kind of things that happened in the past are easier to kind of judge and evaluate. Think about the angels for some help. It seems quite silly to me to suggest that God did not love all of his holy angels that he created. You're going to suggest to me that God does not love his creation? He looked and he saw everything that he made and he said, It's good. God loves his creation. We can't create anything, but if we were able to make something, we'd be proud of it and we'd love it, right? He loved his angels. All of them. All of them. All of them. They were obligated and should have been thankful and grateful for their great esteem and had honored God for all eternity. But some of them didn't. One third, were drawn away by Satan. And they rebelled against God. God is not evil. And God cannot and does not ever tempt anybody with evil. You have to start there. I said before, you know, in the beginning, God, you start your theology off right there and it answers a lot of problems. It would be against his nature to tempt somebody with evil, to create evil, including angels. There is nothing so basic in Christianity than to know and believe that God loves sinners. Why do we do anything of what we do if we didn't believe that? Be a good question. God desires to bring sinners to himself. "Come unto me, all ye labor heavy laden, I will give you rest." To respond to his word, so then faith cometh by hearing. And he wants us to spread the word, right? Spread the word. All the way back to Adam, God wanted the first man and woman to hear him, not listen to Satan. But they choose to disobey God's word. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam knew exactly what he was doing and did it anyway. Yet God did not cast him into hell, but showed him death, a picture by the sacrifice, and showed him a picture of atonement which one day Adam would supply. Oh no, God himself shall supply the ram. God shall supply the Lamb. But John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Would God provide the Lamb for the whole world are for us four and no more. See how silly it is, just the fundamental, the basic truths of Christianity. If he did this for all, and on and on and on we can go, all, that it just makes perfect sense that Jesus loves all people and he wants everyone to be saved. Everyone. Now, we have a responsibility to cooperate with God, and they have a responsibility to receive that gospel. But God wants everyone to be saved. Now, a lot of people say, well, what about this and what about that? Well, what about this? This is crystal clear in the Scripture that Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. Who's lost? You and I were lost. I was lost. I wasn't doing what Paul was doing. I was an 8-year-old boy, just living a life as a pianist kid, you know. I may be a little shaky sometimes. But I was a sinner just like anybody else, and I needed to be saved. Well, I realized Jesus loves me and he died for my sin, that if I'd accept him and accept his wonderful gift of salvation, forgiveness of all my sins, repenting of my sin, he'd forever forgive me and give me the blood of Jesus Christ and wash it all away. That's the best deal in the universe. So I took him up on it, and I've never been the same since. Thank God for it. Let's stand for prayer.